turning towards the end of that book, the book of Numbers, please, and chapter number 32. Chapter number 32, please, of the book of Numbers, and reading at verse number 1. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a great multitude of cattle, and when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon, Neliali and Shechem and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. Joshua, please, chapter 22. Joshua, please, and chapter number 22. And verse number 9, and the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go unto the land, unto the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Verse 34, please. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. Now God will bless his word. Now what we have been considering very well, just for half an hour or so there, was the fact that there were folks at the beginning of the book of Judges, and that all that they really had a desire to know was a second hand, a second rate knowledge of God. The section of the book of Numbers to which I direct your attention now is the section where we deal with folks who wished not to enter into the land of Canaan. It was their desire to stop short of the divine purpose. It was not given to them to have a desire to go right into the land and possess the promises that God had made to their fathers and to them. And so here we do not have people who had sent spies up to the land and then so said, no, we will not enter. But here were 2.5 tribes who determined that on the other bank of the Jordan, life was good enough for them. My brethren and sisters, I want to speak to you this afternoon, and I want to speak particularly to young brethren and sisters about the enjoyment of the things of God. I want this afternoon to see that the true enjoyment of this that we believe and have embraced is only obtained when we give ourselves wholly unto these things. Half-hearted, second-rate, second-hand Christianity will simply impoverish your soul and rob you of the great things of God. Now what I want to do is just to see that this is a section where they should have known otherwise. We know, don't we, in this little section of the book, that in chapter 32 there is severe disappointment before the land. And we want just to look at the causes of that disappointment. They should have gone into the land, they should have possessed the land, they should have enjoyed the land, but they said no. Now in order to address our minds clearly for the time at our disposal to the issues, we will look at them under 3 small and insignificant headings. We will look first of all at their failure and examine what was the failure and why did they fail. We will look secondly at their fear, and we will see in Joshua chapter number 22 that they had a great fear, but nevertheless they sought to remedy that fear by means of which there was almost a civil war in Israel. And then we will look, and you won't be surprised at this, at their future. And we will see what was the future of these 2.5 tribes who never did embrace the great things of God. Just a few days ago, over there in Scotland, I was addressing the minds of the believers to Philippians chapter number 3. And in that epistle, the apostle says, my great burning desire, since I became the bond slave of Jesus Christ, was to know him and the power, the fellowship of his sufferings, the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death. And then later on in Philippians 3, it says, I'm pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Young brethren and sisters, I want you to get the very, very best, the richest of spiritual food, the greatest of spiritual banquets, the supreme knowledge of God in Christ Jesus, to enjoy it in all its fullness. Christianity is not a penal sentence to be served so that you have to get to heaven at the end of life's journey. Christianity is the very best life that a man or a woman or a boy or a girl can ever embark on. Now let's look at what this was. First of all, we have their failure. Now what was their failure? It was the desire, as I've already said, to stop short. Not to go as far as God said, but to stop short. They had come so far, up there through the wilderness, coming through past those enemies that had barred their progress, and they come to the border of Canaan, and they say, no further. Let's stop. I want this afternoon to examine why they stopped. That was the failure. And we say, why did they fail? Why did they stop? They stopped for the reasons that many of us stop. They said, this is a land and there is room for cattle. And this is a land that is suitable for cattle. And you know this? We have much cattle. Why did they mention that they had much cattle? Were they boasting in their wealth? Because cattle was wealth. Some have suggested, I think perhaps with a degree of accuracy, that perhaps they had much cattle because they hadn't sacrificed enough of them. But nevertheless, we'll leave that to the side. They say this, cross the Jordan. Nay, life is comfortable where we are. We don't want to go any further. We've come far enough. Life is comfortable where we are. I'm speaking to somebody this afternoon. God is talking. God is speaking. You've heard the call to go further. Do you know this? In this Christian life down here, you never reach the goal. You strive towards it. There's always progress to be made. Is God speaking? You've come to the conference. Is God speaking to your soul? And you want to go, but somehow or other, you're comfortable where you are. You don't want to go any further. You want to stop now. You've come a long way. You've learned a lot. You've seen a lot. They had seen the Shekinah. They had the stories of great victories in the past. They had even seen victories in their own lifetime. But now they're stopping. Am I speaking to believers who have decided to stop? And that was the problem. That was the failure of these 2.5 tribes. Now I want just to think for a minute of the fact that there are two questions that we must ask as we consider their failure. Failure to cross into the land of Canaan and enjoy the land flowing with milk and honey. First of all, I want to ask a question. What did they lose by failing to go over? Now some of you who know the Bible are going to tell me, preacher, don't you know that the males crossed over, fought the battle and then came back? Yes, I know that as well as you, and I'll address my mind to that in a moment or two. But I really want to ask the question, what did they lose by not going over? I want to submit to you that they lost four things. Four things they lost by refusing to go over. Firstly, they were in danger of losing their links with their brethren. Now we will find in a few moments just how true that statement was. But by not going over, they were going to lose their links with those who pressed on. You want to lose your links? You see, if you decide to stop, or if you decide, and by the way, in Christian profession, to stop is to go back. There is no such things as being static in the things of God. If you are no further ahead this year than you were last year, you've gone back. The Bible is quite clear about that. There is no static Christianity. And these folks were in danger of losing their links with their brethren. You know what happens? If you're not going on for God, the appeal of the prayer meeting just diminishes a little. and the appeal of the gospel diminishes a little, and the ministry becomes a bit dry and a bit uninteresting, and you say, why, these brethren can't preach as they used to preach. And the fault isn't with the brethren, the fault's with your soul. And so, the first thing I suggest that they lost was their links with their brethren. But can I suggest something else? The second thing that they lost is a very interesting thing. The second thing that they lost was their links with the altar. The altar was across the Jordan, up there at Shiloh. And they lost their links with the altar. Now by that, if I was to bring that up to 2006, I would say they lost their desire to worship. It is a fact that the further away you were from the altar, the colder was your devotion. It's quite remarkable in the book of Numbers that when there was a rebellion, the fire fell on the outmost parts of the camp, where the complaining would be greater. The further I am away from the altar, the more I complain. My brethren and sisters, keep close to the altar. And there was this problem. If they're going to sit on the side of the Jordan, they are going to be away from the altar, too far across the river. I want to submit thirdly that if they did not cross the Jordan, they lost their personal devotion for Jehovah. Know why? If you didn't cross the Jordan, you know what happened at Gilgal. Israel was circumcised again at Gilgal. A picture of the flesh being cut off. If you don't go across the Jordan, you don't have that. Our brother was speaking about separation. You lose a sense of separation. You lose a sense of the sinfulness of the flesh. And thus, your devotion to Christ is much the lower. I want to tell you, there was nothing to be gained and everything to be lost by refusing to cross the Jordan. But there was a fourth thing. Perhaps the most obvious and simple of them all, they lost their enjoyment of the land. Maybe in North America you don't have them, but they are alive. And we usually say somebody's alive and well, but these folks are alive but not well. You know, the disgruntled Christians, the moaners and groaners of Christian life, the folks who always say that things are bad and we're thankful to say they're getting worse. Now, you maybe don't have them here. The kind of folks, I often say, many years ago, a brother used to phone me at my office and ask if I could go out for lunch with him. You know, I was very happy when I said no, because I knew that no matter how the sun was shining in the morning, by afternoon I was going to be thoroughly miserable. You know, and there are believers, when you meet them, they're disgruntled, discontented, unhappy. And it seems that Christian life is just a bother. And it seems that everybody else is out of step except them. And my brethren and sisters, there is no enjoyment of the land, because they're too far away from the altar. And because, can we say it? Because they have disobeyed the word of God. My brother was speaking about that just a few moments ago. The necessity of Scripture. They disobeyed the word of God. They refused to go. And they refused to submit to God's word. So that was the reason for their failure. And what did they do? Well, Moses told them, you men are going to cross over. And they did. And they fought the battle. And after the battles were over, they returned to the other side of Jordan. They fought a battle that their heart was not in. Now, you might be fighting battles in the assembly, spiritual battles for the things of God, but if your heart's not in it, I tell you, it becomes simply legal carnality. And the reason their heart wasn't in it was that their heart and their affections lay on the other side of the Jordan. Their affections lay, their women folk stayed on the other side of the Jordan, and that's where their heart lay. Well, I want to appeal today. I want to appeal to young believers. Put your heart right into the things of Christ. Put your heart into the work of God.
Put your heart into the study of Scripture. Put your heart into the local assembly. Put your heart into it, and you will be rewarded beyond measure. And so that was their failure. Now what about their fear? We come to their fear in Joshua chapter number 22. I want you to notice, please, it was quite remarkable what they said. I don't ask you to turn and read it at the moment, but read it later and you can prove whether what I say is right or wrong. I want you to see what the fear was. Here is the fear. They say this: in times to come, your children will say unto our children that we don't have links together. Now, do you notice? They blame the other 9.5 tribes, and they say, the problem isn't with us. The problem is that your children are going to accuse our children of not going far enough. I learned a very simple lesson about that. When I am out of kinter, do you get out of kinter here in North America? I don't know if you do or not. Out of touch. If I am out of step and out of touch with God, do you know I found a strange thing? Everybody else is to blame. It's always somebody else to blame. Never myself. Why do they say, your children will say to our children? And what do they decide to do? They decide to build a huge altar by the River Jordan. And they decide that that altar will be a testimony. Almost led to civil war. It was an altar that God had never told them to build. Now just hold that in your mind, because I want you to notice one or two other things that they did. They started also to take Canaanite features. If you were to look, for instance, to the close of this chapter, you find that there was a man called Noba, and you know, he built a village in a town, and he called it Noba after himself. Now, the Canaanites in Genesis called the cities after themselves. Now, why did they do that? They're now building two things. They're building villages, and they're building an altar, and they're calling the villages after themselves. I suppose, you know, they want to say, well, we didn't come as far as you. I know we stopped on the other side of Jordan, but boy, I want to tell you, we were successful. We were successful. Look what we built. Look what we created. Listen. Anything that you build as justification for a spiritual position that is poor is simply waste and worthless. You might say, well, I haven't gone as far in the things of God, but I tell you, you can see the career I've built. I haven't gone as far as the things of God, but I tell you, you can see the money I've earned. You see the promotion I've had. Now listen, you've got to work. You've got to earn. Every young believer here, every young husband, must earn enough to keep his wife. That's basic in Scripture. And, you know, that doesn't need to be a fortune, by the way. It doesn't need to be a fortune. And everybody's responsible to make sure that they can keep their family and all that kind of thing. But to lose spiritual power so that you can gain these things is the worst of bargains. It's a bad bargain. A very bad bargain. Maybe somebody is sitting today saying, well, preacher, I'm faced with decision. I need to earn a bit more. And I want to tell you, I need to do that for my family. And it does mean that I'll miss this meeting and I'll miss that. But what can I possibly do about it? Well, listen, folks who stand on platforms like this have been there in front of you. Give the Lord his place and he'll look after the resources. It's as simple as that. Obey him, and he will address the problem for you. Disobey him, and you're on your own. Disobey him, and you're on your own. Now, let's go ahead a little. Now, what is this great altar? It almost, as we say, led to a civil war. But, you know, two things marked the altar. When the other 9.5 tribes sent a great deputation to ask them, two things marked the altar. I want you to notice, first of all, they said that This altar will never be used. There will never be a sacrifice upon this altar. You don't need to worry. We're not going to use it for sacrifice. So two things marked it. Firstly, it cost them nothing. Secondly, it gave God nothing. That was the altar. It was a kind of religious symbol, but it cost them nothing. They had great cattle, but they never put any cattle on it, because it was a disobedient altar. And they say about this, you see, well, we've got our kind of religious thing here. We've got this big altar. Young believers, what costs you nothing, give God nothing. Want to learn that? If it's cheap, well, there's nothing given to God. That's a fact. In other words, only what costs me is worship. If I bring something and it's nothing, I mean, it's like sending to the missionaries your socks with the holes in them that you've darned up and you're finished with them. It costs you nothing. And it's no good to them. What costs you nothing is valueless to God. And this great altar, Ed, it was called the witness, was a cold altar. Beware of cold altars. If you want to study a little line in Scripture, and we don't have time to do it in the next 5 minutes, go through the cold altars of the Old Testament. It's a chilling study. And here's a cold altar. An altar that never knew the flames going up. Do you know, you might say to me, well, I can remember, man, you've read, and we heard it this morning, something from the book of, I don't know whether you call him Nehemiah here or Nehemiah. Doesn't matter. You say, what does he want to be remembered for? This man, Nehemiah, what does he want to be remembered? For building the walls. Maybe he did. But if you read the closing verses of a book, you'll find that one of the main things he wants to be remembered for is the wood offering. What was the wood offering? The wood offering was the offering of the wood that was placed in the altar. The great man Nehemiah wanted to be remembered as the man who kept the altar fires burning. And that's what we're going to do in our lives and in our assemblies. A great altar. A great altar called Ed. Cold. Cost them nothing. Gave God nothing. I'm speaking to somebody standing at the crossroads of decision. You know, when you get saved by God's grace, that's not the last crossroads of Christian life. That's only the first. There are others. There comes a time when you've got to make up your mind whether you're going to be a worldly Christian or a spiritual Christian. And maybe I'm speaking to somebody today, and you're standing at crossroads of life. Remember the principle: what costs you nothing gives God nothing, but what costs you is worship. Just remember that. Now, just for a minute or two, what about their future? What about their future? Now, I know I'm only skating over the surface of this, but what about their future? Well, if you're familiar with Judges chapter number 4, you know that really is a picture of the judgment seat of Christ, the song of Deborah and Barak. And what happened in the future? They failed to respond to the battle on the day of crisis. When the call went out, they refused to come. For the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts and searchings of heart. Reuben was so up to date. Reuben set up working parties. Reuben set up discussion forums. And they discussed the issues and discussed them and discussed them. And every time the meeting was over, they came to a firm resolution to meet again tomorrow and talk about it. Modern, isn't it? Great searchings of the heart. Reuben and Gilead abode beyond Jordan. They didn't come. They didn't come. My brethren and sisters, they lost the chance. They did not come. And when the captivity of Israel started, those across the Jordan were first to go. They fell first into the hands of the world. So if I really want to enjoy the land, what must I do? If I really want to enjoy the land, what must I do? Christianity, the faith, the Bible, the book, is something to be enjoyed. I hope you believe that. I want to tell you, I found that out. It's something to be enjoyed in the true spiritual sense of life. How can I enjoy the things of Christ? Young believers, grasp it, and you'll find that this old world falls away and pales into insignificance. It will no longer be a bother to leave the old world and its things behind, because you've found something better that floods your soul and enraptures your heart and captures your affections. And that something is a person, our Lord Jesus Christ. What do I do? I do what they should have done. Despite the cost, despite the issues, despite the pros and the cons, I cast them aside and I say, I bow to Scripture and I obey Scripture. And I go on according to the book. And when I do that, I will be able to enjoy the land in all its fullness. That's the way to enjoy the things of God. 2.5 tribes. They didn't go up. All the past, and they stopped short. I've got to finish. Maybe speaking to some this afternoon. A spiritual crisis. A momentous decision. You can stop short of what God's purpose for you is. And you can stay in assembly fellowship, but the years ahead, somehow or other, there'll be a sense of loss. You know it's God's will. You know it's God's way. Submit to Scripture. And go ahead. And learn that the pathway to the obedient is always the enjoyment of the land.